We have a mission here at RCC. It comes right out of God's word, and here it is. We say, win people, train believers, unleash disciples. Will you say that with me on the count of three? One, two, three. Win people, train believers, unleash disciples. One more time. Win people, train believers, unleash disciples. That we're on mission to do that. That's why we're here. Many of us have been traveling over Christmas. Raise your hand if you traveled at all this past Christmas. Raise your hand. All right, many of us went on vacation. I saw someone on social media said, you know, I realized one thing is that I need a six-month vacation twice a year is what they said. You know, I thought, I see what you're doing. I know what you're doing. I don't know if you know this, but the most interesting man in the world, apparently he goes on vacation. Here's what he says. I don't always stay at hotels, but when I do, I take all the shampoo. And vacations, if they go well, like there's a sense of adventure to it. Like you get out of the norm. Me and my family, we did something different. We went zip lining over right beside Ocala, and it was pretty cool. I didn't realize you can get more than 10 feet off the ground here in Florida. But I've been all over lots of mountains. Actually, that was pretty adventurous. I couldn't believe it. And that's one thing that's kind of fun about vacations. You're making memories with adventure. But I want to talk about another type of adventure that won't just last for a lifetime, that this adventure actually lasts for eternity. And I think the greatest adventure anyone can be on is actually the one they can take right here in this one and only life that we're given, and that is to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And here's what is so interesting is that there's a lot of adventure to this mission. Jesus, before he died for you and died for me, he prayed this prayer in John chapter 17. He said this, in the same way that you gave me a mission in this world, I gave them, he's talking to God, I gave them, disciples of Jesus, a mission in this world. And I want you to focus on the phrase, in this world. In John, Jesus says these words, as the Father has sent me, he says to you and me, he says, I am sending you. So what in the world is our mission? Probably nobody did it better than Paul. And Paul said this, he said these words, the most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work the Lord Jesus gave me. Now I want your help in reading this out loud, because here's the mission that was given by Paul, given to Paul from God, but also given to us by God. Read it with me. To tell people the good news about God's grace. So here we are. We're on a mission. My mission is to tell people about the good news. Like if there's good news, there's bad news, right? And so the bad news is that without Jesus, I'm lost, spiritually lost. But with Jesus, I can have hope for heaven. I can have hope right here in this life to have purpose. So we're on this mission right now, and we're going to talk about a word. Man, it gets so misunderstood, and people kind of recoil from it. It's called evangelism. Rick Warren said this. He said, one thing that Christians and non-Christians have in common is neither of them are comfortable with evangelism. And that's a very true statement. When you hear evangelism, a lot of time you think of somebody that's in a suit, has big hair, which obviously I don't have, big hair, and they're kind of, you know, yelling at you, shouting at you, and they got their Bible in their hand, they're just kind of doing this, right, on the TV. And it's not really a winsome image when we think about the word evangelism. So one believer described it this way. I love what he said. He said about evangelism. He said, I feel like someone at a formal banquet dressed in a swimsuit when I try to evangelize. And a lot of us feel that like awkwardness, out of place, unnatural, awkward. Most people see evangelism as unwelcome intrusion into their lives. But that's not what Jesus had in mind. Evangelism is just a process of like just talking about, it's a means to just tell someone about the good news. It means telling somebody that Jesus Christ has done such great things in your life and you just want to share it with someone. Here's what Jesus says to us about like where are we supposed to share, like who are we supposed to share the good news with. He says in Acts chapter 1, he says, you will be my witnesses, notice that word, witnesses, in Jerusalem and then Judea and in Samaria and to the what church and to the ends of the earth. Now when Jesus told his followers this, guess where he was at? He was in Jerusalem. See, the point is this, you start where you are, like bloom where you're planted is the idea. Like that's where you're supposed to be. Start with your home, start in your community, and then you go to Samaria, then you go to Judea, which is like going to the next county, They're different racially maybe from you or culturally different from you, but then we go there next and finally go to the ends of the earth. And God is saying, I want everyone, I want you to reach as many people as you possibly can. Now, I want you to notice what he does not say. Like, he doesn't say, I need a prosecutor. He does not say, I need a defense attorney. And I just want you to know something. You don't have to defend God. All God wants you to do is be a witness. You're like, okay, what's a witness? A witness is simply this. A witness is someone who tells somebody what they've seen, what they've heard. I saw this, I experienced that, and this happened to me next. Like, for instance, a witness tells from personal experience what Jesus did to them and how Jesus changed their life. I love a Bob Russell, a guy who's mentored many pastors, and I've been a part of mentoring by Bob. Here's what Bob Russell says. I've observed those who are most effective evangelists are not those who go to a 10-week course on witnessing or have a pat answer for every question. They don't pretend to have all answers. They don't argue doctrine. They don't get defensive. They are transparent, and they say, you know what? I found something that is making a real positive difference in my life, and I want you to discover it too. That's what a witness is. Now, why does God want us to witness? Why does he want us to win people to Jesus? Well, because God is building his forever family is what he's doing. God is building a family of people who will love him, who will trust him, who are going to spend eternity with him. And that's the whole point of history. The whole point of history is that God is building a family that's going to live with him forever. And God says this, I want family from every nation. And I want to grow my kingdom from all people all around the world. The Bible says that the believers will be gathered into heaven. And listen to this. That is from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation on earth. This is not mission impossible. This is mission possible. I would take it a step further. This is mission inevitable. God is going to do this. And we get to be a part of it. We get to be a part of his mission. Either you get to be part of it and have purpose, or you choose not to. The choice is yours. And this is going to happen. Paul says this. This was God's plan, look at this, for all of history. My daughter wants to teach history. Well, you know what history is about? It's about God doing this, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what's amazing. What's amazing is God has chosen us to complete the mission that Jesus started. Jesus wants us, the church, to finish it. And that's why the local church is, and I'll say it again and again and again until I die, is the hope of the world. Life transformation and eternal destinies of real people are dependent upon the redemptive message entrusted, guess who, to the local church, to churches like RCC. So how do we become part of the mission is the question. How do I do that? Well, the first thing you need to know is this. We must share. We must share with those in my world. That's the starting point. There was a guy who was really whacked up, really messed up, and came to Jesus. He had demons inside of him. His life was a mess. Those demons wreaked havoc. And Jesus healed him. Jesus delivered him. And he would do what you would do. He wanted to be with Jesus all the time. And he says, I want to go where you go, Jesus. And Jesus said something that he rarely ever said to anyone in all scripture. He said, no, I don't want you to go with me. Here's what I want you to do. Look what he says. Read the first two words with me. Return home. I want you to return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away. And he did it. He told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. And that phrase, return home, I think Jesus is saying the same thing to you. Why? Because our mission starts at home. I'll just be honest with you. If I'm not pastoring my family, then I have no business pastoring anybody else. My Jerusalem is my home. That's my first place where I go. That's why the parenting conference, you might think it's cute. I'll be honest with you, it's not cute, it's war. There's a spiritual battle right now for my kids' hearts and for your kids' hearts. And we want to come beside you as a church and empower you and equip you to know how to pass on the faith of Jesus to your kids. And these parenting conferences are not a joke. We want to empower you as you go into battle? How do I train my kids to live out their purpose, to live out their mission? And so I've had to look at the same thing in my own life. Am I focusing on my own Jerusalem? And then I go to my neighbors. Then I go to my friends. Then I go to my coworkers. God wants you to go to everyone. Anyone who crosses your path, God says, I want you to share the good news with the people in your Jerusalem and your home first. Now, here's the question. Why don't we do this? Like, why do we not evangelize? Why do we not try to win people? I think one reason is this, and that is we believe the myth that people aren't interested in spiritual issues. And family, nothing can be further from the truth. Gallup poll did a survey, found out that over 65 million people in America don't have a church home. But they asked these people this question. They said, would you go if someone invited you? Out of the 65 million, 34 million said yes. 34 million waiting on invitation. Opportunities to share are all around us. Like, we're staring at their faces every single day. Peter said these words. He said, always, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason. Once again, be a witness for the hope that you have. Like, why do I love Jesus? Be prepared to give an answer for the hope you have. You never know when those opportunities will come. You'll never know. There was a guy who was a timid guy. He was a barber, and he went to an evangelism seminar to share his faith, to learn how to share his faith. He got excited about it, couldn't wait to share his faith in Jesus, and so he memorized scripture, and the next day he's at work, and he said, the very first person who comes in to get their hair cut, I'm going to witness to him. I'm going to share Jesus with him. Well, the first guy who walks through the door, it was this huge, ugly brute of a man. He said, how about the next guy? The next guy, I'll talk to him about Jesus. Well, the next guy came, and he didn't share his faith with that guy either. He said, okay, by 10 a.m., I will talk to someone about Jesus. Well, 10 a.m. came, and it went. He still hadn't shared Jesus with anybody. He kept setting deadlines for himself that he didn't meet all day long. And next thing you know, he's got 5 minutes left in the day before he closes. And somebody walks in the barbershop and takes a seat. And he is so disgusted. He is so disappointed with himself. And so he's like, I got to do something. It's either now or never. That guy takes a seat. He goes, he locks the door. He closes the blinds. He puts shaving cream on that guy's face and tilts him back in the chair. He gets a straight razor out. He couldn't think of one Bible verse that he learned from the evangelism seminar, but he was determined that he was going to say something. And so he stood over that man, and he just said, Mister, are you ready to die? You know, that's probably not what they told him to say, but he said something. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered, like, why God doesn't take you the moment you give your life to Jesus? Why does he not take you then? I mean, this world's just, you know, it's got so many trials and temptations and so much sin. Like, why doesn't God just take us? Like, when we get baptized and we come out of the water, why don't we just go right to heaven? There's two things that you can do here that you cannot do in heaven. Two things. One is sin. You can do that here. You can't do that in heaven. And number two is tell someone about Jesus and about how much God loves them. You can do that here, but you can't really share, evangelize, and win someone to Christ in heaven because they've already been won, right? But you can do that here, but you can't really do that in heaven. Now think real hard. Which of these two reasons do you think you're still alive for? And it's not a trick question. There's only one reason why your heart is still beating after you come to Christ. Because God wants you to share your hope to him, to people who need to hear about Jesus. That's why you're alive. And family, think about it this way. If someone hadn't shared it with you, you would be lost right now. And how can I not share it with someone else when it's been shared to me, right? Here's what Scripture says about God. He does not want what? Anyone to be lost. He doesn't want anyone to be lost, but he wants how many people? All people. All people to change their hearts and lives. As long as there is one person on this planet who does not know about the love of God through Jesus, then we will keep reaching out. Amen? Someone asked me, it's been asked a few times, not a lot, praise God. Someone asked me, well, how big does RCC need to get? Like, how much bigger? Like, you know, isn't it big enough? And my response to that is, big enough for who? Like, big enough for me? Because RCC has passed my ability a long time ago to lead. I think the question reveals a common misunderstanding of the purpose of winning people. And here it is, family. We don't grow for our benefit. We grow because everyone needs Jesus. Amen? I'm going to say it again because that was really good, and I don't think you heard me. All right, here we go. We don't grow for our benefit. We grow because everyone needs Jesus. Amen? Amen? The wrong question is how big should we get? The right question is, should anyone be left behind? The church that doesn't have the attitude to reach people and win people to Jesus is basically saying to the world, you can go to hell. In fact, I'm in. I don't know how you're going to get in, but I'm already in. And if you want God's blessing on your life, then you've got to care about what God cares about. Do you know what God cares about more than anything else? Here's what he cares about. More than anything else, he cares about people. He cares about people, the people around you, your friends, coworkers, family members, neighbors who don't know Jesus. Lost people matter to God. Therefore, they ought to matter to us. They got to matter to us. So I must share, and then secondly, I must dare. I must dare to reach beyond my world. Here's the thing. Love demands that I move beyond my comfort zone. Many of us want to stay in our comfort zone, but love demands that I leave it. I go to people from different backgrounds, from different languages, people from different viewpoints, which is so contrast to what the world wants. The world wants you to be in your echo chamber. But we, as Christ followers, go out of our viewpoints. We go out. Here's what Paul said. I love what he said. Yes, whatever a person is like. He says, I try to find common ground with him. So that, why would he do that? Like, what the so that gives us the reason why. So that he will let me tell him about Christ. And then, here's the ultimate goal. And let what? Christ save him. So I become all things to all people. In other words, Paul is saying, I don't just hang out with people who look like me and who think like me. You see, Christians, we are called, because God did this for us, we are called to build bridges, not build walls. God expects us to make the first move. In fact, one word that we see in Scripture is massive is the word go. G-O. Like, you can't spell God without go. You can't spell gospel without go. You can't spell good news without go. Scripture says, stoop down and reach out. Go. To those who are oppressed, share their burdens and so complete Christ's love. There's probably no organization on planet Earth that's helped the oppressed more than the Salvation Army. Salvation Army started by a guy named William Booth back in England. He takes his 12-year-old son named William Jr. to a pub, to a saloon. They walk in there and you see people and they're just hardened by, you know, living a hard life. I mean, their faces just kind of have that hardened by sin look, and it's just, they just look just, they're trashed out. People are drunk. There's smoke from the fumes, smoke from the alcohol, the smoke. And William Jr. is 12 years old. He's taking this all in like he's never seen this before. And his dad says something to him right then and there. He said, son, these are our people. These are the people that I want you to live for. And I want you to bring to Christ. And William Jr. said many years later, that impression has never left me. In fact, I would say this, and that is, one day God is going to do an audit on our lives, and the audit's going to come down to a couple things, and here it is. It's really simple. Did you just say that you love people, or did you really, really love God by loving people and getting out of your comfort zone? I think of a guy named Kent Newburn. He wrote an article about being a cab driver. And years ago, he was a cab driver. And it's a true story. And I just want you to listen to the story because it hits on what we're getting at. He says, I was responding from a call in a quiet part of town as a cab driver. It was 2:30 in the morning. And I assumed I was going to pick up some partiers or maybe, you know, someone who got in a fight with their lover. Maybe someone who's going to do their shift in the industrial part of town. And when I arrived at the address, the building was dark except for a single light on the ground floor. And under these circumstances, most cab drivers, they honk once, maybe twice, and then just drive away. But I've seen too many people trapped in poverty depending on a cab as the only means of transportation. And so unless the situation has a real whiff of danger, I always go to the door, he wrote. It might be someone who needs my assistance, or would I not want a cab driver to do that for my mom or my dad if they called a cab? So I always walked to the door, and I walked to the door, and I knocked, and I heard a frail and elderly voice say, "Just a minute." And I heard something drag, he wrote, across the floor. After a long pause, the door opens. A small woman, somewhere in her 80s, stood before me. She was wearing kind of a pent dress, a hat with a veil pinned on it, like something you would see in a costume shop or a Goodwill store or a 1940s movie. By her side was a small nylon suitcase, and the apartment looked like no one had lived in it for years. The furniture was covered by sheets, no clock on the wall, no utensils on the counter. And then she says, "Would you bring my bag out to the car?" she asked. "I would like a few moments alone, and if you could come back and help me, I'm not very strong." He says, I took the suitcase to the cab, I waited a little bit, then I went back and I helped her by the arm to assist her, and we walked slowly to the curb. She kept thanking me for my kindness, and I said back to her, "Oh, it's nothing. I treat passengers like I'd want my mom to be treated." And she said, "Oh, you're such a good boy." And when we got to the cab, she gave me a dress, and then she said, "Could you drive through downtown?" "Yes, but that's going to take longer." She said, I don't mind. I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to hospice." I looked in the rearview mirror, he wrote, and her eyes were watering. She says, "I don't have any family left." She continued, "My doctor says I don't have very long." Kent wrote these words. I quietly leaned over and shut off the meter. "What route would you like for me to go, ma'am?" Kent asked. And for the next 2 hours, they drove around the city. He wrote, "She showed me the building where she worked once as an elevator operator. We drove through the neighborhood where her and her husband lived when they first got married. We pulled up to a furniture store. Once was a ballroom where she would go dancing as a young girl. Sometimes she'd have me slow down in front of a particular building, and she would just sit there in the darkness saying nothing. And at the first hint of sun was coming over the horizon, she suddenly said, 'I'm tired. Let's go now.'" We sat in silence as we drove to the address that she had given me. It was a small building, and once we pulled up, two people came out of the cab without waiting for me. They opened the door up and started assisting the woman. They were serious and intent, watching her every move. They were obviously expecting her. I opened up the trunk, and I took the suitcase out. And by the time I got to her, the older woman was seated in a wheelchair. And she asked, "How much do I owe you?" as she was fumbling in her purse. And he said back to her, "Nothing, ma'am." And she said, you got to make a living, son." And then he responded saying, "There'll be other passengers today." Without thinking about it, I just bent down and I gave her a hug. And she held on to me so tightly, and she whispered, "You gave an old woman a moment of joy. Thank you." There was nothing more to say. I squeezed her hand once and then walked into the dim morning light. Behind me, I could hear the door shut. It was the sound of the closing of a life. I did not pick up any passengers for the remainder of the shift. I drove around in total thought. For the remainder of the day, I could hardly talk. And he wrote these words. What if that woman would have gotten an angry driver or someone who was impatient because they wanted to get to the end of their shift? What if I refused to take that run? What if I'd honked once and then drove away? What if I was in a foul mood or refused to engage in conversation with her? How many moments, he wrote, like that have I missed or failed to grasp? We're so conditioned, Kent wrote, to think that our lives evolve around great moments, but great moments often catch us unaware. And when that woman hugged me and said I brought her a moment of joy, it was possible. It was possible to believe that I've been placed on earth for the sole purpose of providing her that one last ride. He concludes, I don't think I've ever done anything in my life that was more important. And that happens when we're inconvenienced. That happens when we step out of our agenda. That happens when we get out of our comfort zone. And so we must dare. We share, we dare, and finally, we care. I must care about the whole world. Jesus said to his followers, he said this, he says, I want you to go everywhere. I want you to go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to how many, church? To who? Everyone. I want you to go everywhere to everyone. And I don't think he meant that for pastors. I don't think he just meant that for missionaries. He meant that for every single one of us. And that's just the norm, church. That's what we do. We go everywhere. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishermen of men. Another way of saying it, kind of the redneck way of saying it, is this. If you're not fishing, you're not following. If you're not fishing, if you're not trying to win people to Jesus, you're not following Jesus. This is the essence on why we're alive. And listen, family, back in Jesus' day, they walked and they rode a donkey. Or if they're rich, they took a boat. Now we got trains, planes, automobiles. Man, you could be in your living room reaching people across the world for Jesus dressed in your pajamas. It's never been easier to do this, to fulfill the mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Several years ago, Rick Warren and a group of people went to Beijing, China. The team there actually visited with faculty from Beijing University. Beijing University is where all the communist leaders are educated. And they got to spend time with one particular professor. He was the number two guy at Beijing University. He was a provost. They called him Professor Joe. He had been teaching there for 50 years, teaching economics, teaching mathematics. And as they began to talk to him, it became very clear that Professor Joe was dying of a brain tumor. And at the time, Rick Warren's dad was also dying of cancer. And so Rick said to Professor Joe, he said, you know, my dad has cancer, but he's not afraid to die because he has a peace with God. And so he has no fear about what's going to happen next because of his relationship with God. And so Rick decided to tell a story to Professor Joe. He said, Professor Joe, there was this man. He took his son to the carnival with three of his son's closest friends. They went to a fair, they went to a carnival, and every time they got to a ride, the dad would give a ticket to the son and give a ticket to each one of the three son's best friends. They get to the next ride. Same thing. He'd give a ticket to the son and give a ticket to each one of the friends. This went on and on until the fifth ride, there was a new hand. And all of a sudden, the dad looks down and he's handing out the tickets and he looks at the new hand and he says, who are you? And this little boy says, I'm your son's new best friend. And your son said, if I was his best friend, then I would get a free ticket. And Rick looked at Professor Joe and he said, do you think that dad gave him a ticket? You bet he did. Professor Joe, Rick said, your heavenly father has a ticket. He's got a free ticket. You can't buy it. You don't deserve it. It's a free ticket. And the only way you get this ticket is by being a friend of his son, Jesus Christ. And Rick said these words. He said, look to the man who had been one of the heads of China's leading university. And Professor Joe, with trembling lips and tears coming down his eyes, said, I would like one of those tickets. And Rick led that man to Jesus Christ. That man's sins are washed away for all eternity. Family, 50 years of communist indoctrination cannot fill a hole in your heart that only God can fill. Amen. Scripture says this, if you insist on saving your life, well, you'll lose it. Only those who throw their lives away for my sake, Jesus says. And for the sake of the what? Read it with me. For the sake of the good news. Winning people will ever know what it means to really, really live. I believe that fulfilling your mission, giving your life away for the sake of the gospel, is a secret to the fulfilled life. They're going to say that in 2023, that over 54 million people are going to die this year. 54 million people will die in 2023. And most of them will go in eternity without Jesus Christ. So RCC, we must share, we must dare, we must care. And I know those numbers seem so massive, but let me ask you a real quick question. Can you reach one person this year? Can you make a difference in someone's life on behalf of Jesus this year and witness to them and share the good news? Give them a chance. Just share the good news. What God has done in your life, I know you can do that. And so I want to give you a test just so you know if you completed your mission. Are you ready? Here's the test. Here's the test. Are you still alive? Are you still alive? Everyone right now, I want you to hold your hand out like this. Hold your hand in front of your nose. Everybody, all right, I'm looking at you. I can see every one of you. Even you guys online, I can see you, all right? All right, on the count of three, I want you to do something in front of your nose with your hand right there. I want you to blow on the count of three. Here we go. One, two, three, blow. Did you feel something? Then you're not done yet. You still got work to do. We still have seats to fill, church. If your heart is still pumping, then your mission is not completed. Amen. If your heart is still pumping, your mission is not completed. Will you stand with me? I want to pray, and in this prayer, I'm going to give you a moment to commit your life on this mission or recommit. I'm recommitting in 2023 to focus on winning people to Jesus as part of our mission because of what God gave us through Jesus, the Great Commission. So if you want to join me in committing or recommitting in this mission, there's going to be a moment in the prayer that you can repeat after me. So let me start praying, and I'll let you know in the prayer when I want you to repeat after me if you want to join God in this mission. Let's pray. Father, I know you have a mission for each and every one of us. And Lord, I just pray right now that you give us the courage. You give us the courage to fulfill that mission and not walk away in disobedience. Thank you for the invitation to be part of the greatest adventure, the greatest calling to build your family. Lord, to change history, to be history makers in this life and in the next. And so if this message has touched your heart, I want you to repeat these words after me. Repeat after me. Father, I accept my mission to tell others about you. I want you to use me anytime, any way, any place. And I want to bring others to you. I want to serve your purpose in my generation. From this day forward, I will build my life around your mission. I want to help RCC to do the same. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone said, amen. Can we give God the praise that he would allow us to join him in this mission, the greatest mission we could be a part of?